بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope everyone is doing well, inshallah. So we ended last time mentioning a poem from Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah on time. And just to give the last couplet again, he said, rahimahullah, وَنَحْجُ ذَا الزَّمَانِ بِغَيْرِ ذَنْبٍ وَلَوْ نَطَقَ الزَّمَانُ لَنَا هَجَانَا. That we rebuke time, though it has no sin. And if it could allocute, it would accuse us. So it would be the other way around. Because this is our number one excuse for a lot of things that we don't accomplish that we want to in this world. So with that, we also want to look at so what are some of other ways we tread on time and waste time. Well, also looking at from the Quran al-Karim, a word from we're very familiar with from Surah Al-Asr. We know that it means time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time. And it's important to understand that when we say the qasam, that Allah takes an oath or swears by time and other things that He swears by in the Quran al-Karim. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. We can only swear by Allah when we say wallahi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can swear by anything. And when He does, it means for us to really pay attention to that thing that He's swearing by. It's something to be really taken as a very heavy, weighty thing that we should pay attention to. It should be salient in our life. So if you look at the word asr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, the root actually, the radicals mean to squeeze. For instance, asir in the Arabic language is juice, fresh juice that you squeeze. So, and this is why actually the asr prayer, that's the name given to asr prayer, because it's a short time frame, so it's squeezed in. The other prayers for the most have also the timing, the where it is. It's squeezed into the day where people are very busy, but we have to make time for the asr prayer. So all of that gives you also much more of an indication of the value of time and time. And this is why it's a subject that we can discuss in many angles. So, and one of the angles is by realizing that we know about dunya. Everyone knows it's superfluous to say, for instance, something you hear amongst the awam that, oh yes, you know, we have to have deen, but we have to have dunya as well. Well, that's ludicrous to say so. We're already in the dunya, and people are obsessed with the dunya. It's the other worlds that we need to discuss. And what I mean by other worlds is, if not Alam al-Arwah, which was the pre-eternal world, then we need to bring forth more of a remembrance of Alam al-Akhirah, which comes after this world. But also, we need to look at Alam al-Barzakh, which hardly ever gets discussed. So we have these other worlds that we need to take consideration. And that's the angle we want to look at, because this prevents us from treading on time and accusing it, using it as a scapegoat, and all these other things we do. If we reflect, actually, Alam al-Arwah, the pre-eternal world, there are some in the Ummah, and probably outside the Ummah too, miracles can be given to anyone, but we have in our works written about this, that for instance, there was a youth who remembered the pre-eternal world, and he mentioned it to Sheikh Al-Akbar, rahimahullah, that he remembered him from Alam al-Arwah, the pre-eternal world of souls, wherein we were created millions of years ago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how long ago that was. So there are people that remember this. And then, you know, as we said, Alam al-Dunya, everyone discusses this, and then we still waste a lot of time in this very small portion of our existence. And then we have alam al-barzakh, as we said. And then finally, we have our eternal abode, alam al-akhirah. So, but I want to look at a hadith to incorporate this aspect, and it's from Sahih Bukhari, from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who said, "Qalu ya Rasulullah." They called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. رأيناك تناولت شيئا في مقامك هذا ثم رأيناك تكعكعت فقال so he the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said إني رأيت الجنة أو أريد الجنة فتناولت منها نقودا ولو أخذته لأكلتم منه ما بقيت الدنيا. And it goes on a little further, but this was narrated after a solar eclipse had occurred during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they offered the eclipse prayer. So the companions asked, because they saw him do something at that time after the prayer, "Ya Rasulullah, we saw you trying to take something while standing at your place, and then we saw you retreating." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I saw, or I was shown, paradise and wanted to have a bunch of fruit from it. Had I taken it, you would have eaten from it as long as this world remains." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an isthmus joining between this world and the hereafter. Not only would the revelation come to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he would convey the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people, but he also transmitted something from Al-Jannah directly as he was seeing it as an eyewitness and bringing it to the earthly abode. So the ulama in Ibn Atala's commentary, he says that not only the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam can have this with direct seeing, but amongst the awliya, the ulama, they can have this blessing of a different nature, a subcategory of this, and it's a reflection or an image of this direct seeing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I was shown paradise and not it was as if it were shown to me." But amongst the ulama, they would have an image of this. So they're linking us also. As we know, they are the warathat al-anbiya. They are the inheritors of the prophets. So they also have this, but it's from them it would be as if they could see, not this seeing directly. And this is why we get this feeling, especially with the awliya and the arifin, that even without their saying anything, there's this magnificent or magnetic presence because they're attaching themselves to that image that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly saw and explained. So they can capture that as well and share it with us and those around. So alhamdulillah. So this is how we don't waste time reflecting. Another way is to reflect on the alam al-barzakh. This is even a much more time span than our life existence in the dunya. So again, all of this points to how much existence we have in these other worlds, which we hardly pay attention to. And so in order to not tread on time and rebuke it and use it as an excuse, we need to reflect on these other existences, if you will. And so, for instance, alam al-barzakh, we hardly reflect on that. If you think, even from fiqh studies, when we look at how we will be buried, it's a wake-up call to realize that, for instance, how many sisters have reflected on the fact that we will be buried, and it's farz to be buried with the khimar, with what we say is the hijab. And meanwhile, many amongst the women in the ummah are not wearing the khimar, the hijab. But isn't it, I mean, when we think about it this way, that it's a fard to be buried with the khimar. For men, the fard is at least two of three. Three is better. I'm talking about the different wrappings. We have the izar and the lifafa. Those two are fard for the man. The lifafa would be the, you could say, like the whole gown that goes all the way to, from head to, from neck to toes, like that. And then the izar would be just the underneath, the skirting underneath. Those two are mandatory. And the third would be the qamis, if possible, preferable. And for the woman, it's also the lifafa and the izar, but for her also it's farad to put, well, what she is buried, this khimar. So we don't reflect on this, because if we reflected on just that aspect alone, all the women that we know that don't wear hijab, just reflecting on that, that we have to, in order to be buried properly as a Muslim, it's a fard to be buried with the khimar. Is that enough to put us into shame to think about these matters? So this is how we counteract this neglecting our time. When we put more of our thoughts, either in the akhirah or the barzakh state, both of which are far more than our existence on this dunya. And in addition, we have to now look at the things that take us away from realizing the important things we should be doing with our time. One of the things that takes us away is getting caught up in various things, especially in this era, that are convoluted understandings. It kind of makes people get swallowed up into a lot of time spent on it, whereas we don't need to spend any time on it. For example, this whole aspect of non-Muslims and interfaith dialogue and so on. So our pious predecessors, they of course engaged in this, and they were the best and the most intellectual to engage in these activities. And we spend a lot of time on it. And it's a good thing, alhamdulillah, we should be concerned, and people have, it's our duty to bring the truth to others when it's time avails to ourselves, but not to get caught up worrying and mixing matters up. So to give an example, how it's best handled in the shortest amount of time frame and using the best aql, because it comes from the foundation of understanding the aqidah. So, for instance, there's an anecdote about Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, and during his time, Baghdad was the epicenter of Islamic knowledge. So one day after Jum'ah prayers were held, there was a Jew who got up on the minbar, and he proclaimed that he was a Jew. He got up and he said, you know, I just have some questions for you all. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Jew. But I have some questions. Can you respond to them? And they said yes. And of course, meaning in Baghdad, the highest of the intellects were all there. The ulama were there. So he said, do you believe in Musa alayhi salam? And they, of course, they all said yes. And he said, do you believe in Isa alayhi salam? And they all said yes. And then he said, well, Christians believe in them both too. And then he said, but you also have your own prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then he went on, he said, I have another question. Doesn't your deen teach you about unity? And so the ulama said, you know, yes, it does. So then he paused for a moment and he said, well, you know, you just said that you believe in Musa and you believe in Isa. Now, we believe in Musa, and also the Christians believe in Musa. We have a disagreement about Isa, alayhi salam. So why don't we all just unite on this matter and just unite on Musa, alayhi salam? So there was a pause in the assembly, And then one of the ulama got up and responded, and he said, "What Musa are you talking about? And what Isa for that matter? Because I only know Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam from my kitab, from the Quran al-Kareem. So how can we agree when you're coming from an understanding which you even, you know, in your books have said there's a difference? So we have to come to the understanding based on our book." So basically, the point is, in a nutshell, in just one word or one phrase, this is how the ulama were. Even Imam Busiri, rahimahullah, whom we know as the great poet writing the Burda, and others, he wrote prose on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well, the Hamziyah. So, but even he was a great debater in these matters, and he would, when challenged with the non-Muslims, just sum it up in one line and make them just drop the whole point. Because ultimately, actually, those of you who may have done interfaith dialogue, you know that in the end, our aqidah stands. Its foundation is strong, because we all, and it's the strongest, there's no one that could budge our understanding of this deen. In fact, that's part of the aqidah principle, that we must know the proofs, even as a general Muslim. It's not just for the scholars. I mean, for the general Muslim population, it could be simply that I believe the Quran is revealed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul huwallahu ahad." That's all. But one still needs to have that conviction and prove it with just that one verse from the Quran al-Kareem. So you see how much time that saves. We don't have to go and worry about, oh, you know, we should have a common denominator. A lot of people in the world get stuck on this topic of unity. Actually, what they mean by unity is uniformity, and they want everyone to look alike, and a lot of time gets wasted. They make it sound like it's a heart matter. No, it's not a heart matter, because even in that, we're on a higher plane, because we're not going to convolute our words, and it's not going to change our treatment of the non-Muslims. We give them perfect humanitarian treatment in this world. Our difference is about our belief of what happens in the hereafter to them. So that's the thing that gets twisted around, that because we have such beliefs that we're going to treat anyone differently. No, we're not to treat anyone differently. In fact, we should always believe that anyone that crosses our path, whether they be Muslim or non-Muslim, that they would be better than us if they only knew or studied more, if you're thinking about a Muslim. But if it's a non-Muslim, then you believe that if they took Shahada, they would be much better than us in that moment. And for sure, that's true, because they would have a clean slate. So actually, we're higher even in this realm of uniting for the sake of the hearts, because we're not going to mince or mix our words up. We're going to give them the truth, because we want the best of the final end, best of the eternal home for everyone. And that's a much, that blows all of anyone's, people that say they're, concerned, or these are matters of the heart. Well, nothing can compare with that. When we're talking about concern for human beings' eternal existence. And this is how the ulama and the awliya pull everyone along and guide a lot of the non-Muslims because of their concern. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so another thing that can divert our attention from time is this, on this same category of separation. So here's, under the clause of unity, we get diverted when it's really not, that's not even the subject, or matters of the heart, and how we should come together under common denominators. And so what happens actually is that with their understanding or lack of understanding, they actually separate everyone, separate a lot of things, separate people from each other. For instance, if we look at this the storm. I'm sure a lot of people were reading, and it happens every time there's a disaster, people start looking in the mass media for stories of looters taking place and bad behavior, basically, and upping the ante to horrific behavior amongst people, just not caring and just out to survive on their own without a care. Well, actually, the reality is a lot more good happens. By the way, I should mention that anyone who is giving, or in this case, in the New York or northeastern region after the storm Sandy, or any other time these disasters take place, we should make sure to try to get our help. If we're one of those who wants to get help, money, food, you know, all these provisions, whatever it is that we want to send to the people, make sure we get it in these grassroots organizations, not the big. It's pretty much standard that anytime you give it to one of the big organizations like Red Cross, the people don't get that. And if they do, it's trickle down way much later. Wallahu alam. But it's pretty, it should be well known if it's not. So try to go to the grassroots for, you know, send to the masajid that firstly and foremostly that are affected in the area. And then others, of course, too, the churches and so on. So, but anyway, so there's, and so that's the point, that though the media reports all these types of separation going on between people worrying only about themselves, actually there's many more stories of people coming together, neighbors coming together, and just fed up with the governmental organizations waiting and waiting until everyone, the best side of everyone comes out. So there's a lot more of that. So the default we should always understand is, should be of having this, the humanitarian aid comes out, whereas the mass media tries to elicit by promoting on the networks and visuals in various online or other forums, just bringing the stories, the negative stories. And so anyway, it's just the opposite is what usually occurs. Of course, there are those stories, otherwise it wouldn't have those pictures, but you would hope that the positive stories are really the dominant stories going on, inshallah ta'ala. So anyway, unfortunately, what has happened is this separatist mode of making people fear each other. It's all under infisal, actually. You know, there's, I read recently about the story of how when in Asia was experiencing a couple of decades ago, symptoms of, or maybe perhaps longer than that, very, very you know, from not, and that which comes from not having B vitamins, ultimately that's what they deduced. But it was because they were used to eating rice, brown rice, with the minerals intact. And they started manufacturing this rice that was washed, you know, and it became, and it has all these, the starch in it. And so people started having all of these horrific symptoms. And so some American scientists were sent to figure out what the problem is. This is before they knew that it was from the rice. Well, when the Americans went in, they did find out by accident, actually, because they had some chicken that they were working on in the farm. And at one point, half the chicken also got the same symptoms as the humans were having. And everyone was interrogated on the farm, what's going on? How come half of them are not thriving? And so it was found out that they were given the white rice, not the brown rice, and they were experiencing the same symptoms as humans. And so from this, they realized, oh, it was from washing away the nutrients. Because what they did with that is just to prove that that was where the symptoms were happening from, the waste off of what they washed away from the pure grain, they fed that. There were crystals. They fed that and to the chicken that were wasting away. And sure enough, they thrived and they revived and they were healthy again. So rather than reuniting this rice with its nutrients, what did they do? They sold that waste off as a separate commodity. And that, in a nutshell, is what's going on in the whole world. Everything has been separated. In fact, actually, Jalaluddin Rumi, rahimahullah, said it best. The reed was separated from the instrument, you know, and it's pining to be reunited. And this applies pretty much in all aspects of our life, that infisal is what we're suffering from, separation by stripping, even if it's by just understanding. Like in the case that I was talking about, the media promotes this as a default, that there is, you know, we're all separated, but the default, even when you don't get an email or you don't hear from someone, you have these negative things, oh, maybe it's because, you know, they don't like me anymore. Why don't we do the opposite? Always assume, well, what would we have done before telecommunications where you could communicate in an instant now, the olden days, where you couldn't? I mean, people would just be out of sorts from anxiety if their default was that there's something wrong. That's why they're not calling me or connecting with me. We should always assume the best, inshallah ta'ala. In fact, let me tell you in a humorous way, what we should it puts it these stories that we hear about looting into perspective. But it's anyway, I got this from one of my kids. As I tend to do, the jokes that I tell are from the kids. So my daughter sent me this joke that there was a woman, old woman, in a grocery store. And so she was, you know, going through and getting her goods. And then she kept staring at this young man. And finally, she overtook him as they were checking out. And then she said, you know, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for staring at you all that time. It's just that I lost a son, and you look like the epitome of him. It just reminds me of him so much. She said, I know this sounds corny, but as I'm walking out, can you just wave to me and say goodbye, Mom? And, you know, and he said, she said, can you just do that? And you know, just, you know, that would be a balm for my heart. And he said, sure. And, you know, so she left the grocery store and he said, goodbye, Mom. And then it was his turn to pay. And, you know, the clerk says the bill is over 150. And he said, well, how could that be? I only bought 5 items. And so she says, yeah, I know, but your mom said that you'd be paying for hers too. But anyway, much milder way of talking about the looting, but that hopefully is not occurring, inshallah ta'ala. So anyway, back to our routes of blaming time or getting distracted from the really important time. The really important time that we need to focus on, obviously, alamul akhirah, which we mentioned in the beginning. So anyway, back this infisal, separation. So we have separated the nutrients. So this is why all of the nutrients, much of holistic medical, the holistic medical routes is all about the supplementation. Why? Because it has been stripped, totally and absolutely stripped. I mean, the farming methods themselves, if you don't even look at the pesticides, there are accounts that in the Great Lakes, when the Native Americans, at that time, it was about 40 inches of topsoil. Now, we barely have even 4 inches. So what that means is it was full of minerals, and which is the number one thing we get when we talk about the plants and our food intake from plants. So all of that has been stripped. Everything is on different shelves, separated from us. So it's our duty to unite those things that are truly separated and not get caught up into this false unity that wastes a lot of time, and which is even not a subject of unity or not unity when it comes to discourse with non-Muslims. Or if we take the various groups in Islam for taking away from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Actually, it's interesting to point out that Bid'ah, Ahl Bid'ah originally was used to identify Mu'tazilites, the Khawarij, and all these very deviant groups by Ahl al-Sunnah in the beginning. Those were considered Ahl al-Bid'ah. Now we use Bid'ah to mean in action, in Amal, rather than in Aqidah, which was originally the term used. So we have, you know, all these different groups, and for sure, you know, that can distract us as well, and that does need to be discussed because we want to be in Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which the term, by the way, comes from a hadith in Tirmidhi. The Prophet ﷺ described the 73 groups that would occur in the Ummah, and then he said, the right path is those who follow me and my Sahaba, ma ana alayhi wa sahabihi. And that's where we get the Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And so this is what we want to maintain on. And all of these understandings are from Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, so that we don't get trapped and distracted in all of these things with our time, and we maximize our time and not get separated from the foci, which is, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all khatim al-khair, the best ending, and we can do that best by following the footsteps of the ulama and the awliya, who are themselves following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa mahu ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Al-Fatiha.